This morning, we're taking a break from Daniel. We've been in Daniel, but we're going to take a break today because it's Healing Sunday. So we've got to talk about healing, right? So we're going to look at Naaman. We're in 2 Kings chapter 5. I think what we're going to see today is that God is much more interested in walking with Naaman and knowing that, and Naaman knowing the one who walks with him than just getting a quick fix. Do you all know Charles Schulz? He's the Peanuts. He wrote the Peanuts comic, right? Well, he said this, and I just think it says it so well. In life, it's not where you go, it's who you travel with. Let me say that one more time. In life, it's not where you go, it's who you travel with. And we're going to see that in our passage today. We have a lot of characters, but there's one who is orchestrating all of it, who's behind the scenes, and who wants Naaman to know him. Let's read our text. Again, it's 2 Kings chapter 5. Feel free to look up on the screen. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given him victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I'm sure as I read the passage, you picked up that there are a lot of characters in our text today. If this was made into a movie or if it was written into a novel, it would be so rich, right? Who all here likes historical fiction? I really enjoy it. My favorite activity on a Sunday afternoon is a cup of tea and a good book. And historical fiction is one of my favorite genres. I love the characters. I love learning about history. I just love a good story, right? Well, you know the story is going to be a good one when there's a list of characters at the beginning. And it's just a heads up. This is going to be detailed. And you've got to flip back to all the characters to keep up with the plot. And remember who's who and who serves who and who, you know, it gets all jumbled up, right, without that list. Well, it's easy in our text to get lost in it because there's so many characters. In just 15 verses, there are 9 characters or character groups. And all these characters interact on different levels. There's sub-themes, there's undercurrents. There are a lot of lessons here. And we could get stuck in going through every lesson and every person in this text. But today, we're just going to narrow it down. Okay, we're going to look at Naaman. We're going to look at the servant girl and Elisha. And there's one more, right? The Lord, who is in all of this and all these moving parts and has his hand directing it. Well, let's start with Naaman. He is our central character, and right off the bat in verse 1, we find out he's a successful man, right? He's very respected. I can imagine, you know, he has the respect of his men. He's a man that people want to follow. And why is that? It's because he's had success. He's won his military operations. He has the respect of the king. He's highly valued. The text said he's valiant, he's courageous. Who gave him the victory? God. It's the Lord that's given him the victory. Naaman doesn't see that yet. We know it. Already we see God's hand here, don't we? But there is one problem. He has leprosy. Now, what we know, we can probably know here that his leprosy is not in advanced stages because he's serving as king, right? He's successful in his military operations. But he has leprosy. I mean, this is a huge concern for the future. It's a weight on his shoulders, right? The future is uncertain. Well, verse 2, the scene shift, just like in a movie. It's going to shift over to another scene, and we're in Israel all of a sudden, and these raiders have gone out and taken captive a young girl. Now, we can just fly through that verse and miss what happened there. A young girl lost her freedom that day. She was taken, dropped into a foreign land. We don't know her name, but we do know how the Lord used her. She is placed in Naaman's household. She is placed in the service of his wife. Is this a coincidence? I don't think so. Here's God's invisible hand again, right? Because the servant girl, she knows about Elisha. She knows her God, and she knows Elisha is a prophet of the living God. And so when she sees Naaman's problem, what does she do? Well, she knows the solution. I mean, it's so obvious to her that she doesn't even balk at telling Naaman's wife. I know what Elisha needs. I mean, excuse me, what Naaman needs. Just go see the prophet Elisha. He will heal Naaman. Do you see the depths of God's care here? Naaman, who isn't even turning to look at the Lord. His eye is not on the Lord. But here is God and his goodness, who's giving him victory, who's now using a girl from Israel who has faith, who knows him. He's placing her there and using her words to speak what Naaman needs. I have a hunch that if we all stopped here and shared stories, that this room is full of stories, full of testimonies, especially if we take time and just reflect on our life. We can just see God's hand here. We can see God preserved me here. God brought me through this. God in his goodness and his graciousness, he was so good. He carried me through. Can you all do that? I'm not going to have you stop here and share, but we have testimonies, don't we? We do. We see God's hand in our lives. My mom is a pastor of a church in Marion, North Carolina. It's called Clinchfield Presbyterian Church. She's been there for, oh goodness, over 20 years now, about 20 years. This was 15 years ago when this happened. An amazing experience for her and this woman that experiences this amazing miracle. Her name is Mary. She's a member of my mom's church. She had just lost her husband. Was there. They had had the memorial service. She was there the next Sunday. And as you can imagine, in the depths of grief, right? Well, after the service, Mary, and that's not her real name, I'm just calling her Mary. Mary goes out to her car. It's time to leave, and she goes to open it. Well, the door is locked, and she sees her key sitting there in the passenger seat, and it just all comes flooding to her. My husband's gone. If he was here, he would take care of this, but he's not here. I don't have anyone anymore. Who is going to take care of me? Well, of course, all the men are gathered around the car, and they've got it under control. You know, they're gonna call AAA. They're gonna break into the car. You know, she would be okay, right? My mom is standing there, and a thought drops into her head, and it's this: use your key. And she thinks, that's ridiculous. Why in the world would I use my key? Our cars are totally different makes and models. It doesn't work like that, right? Well, this thought just keeps building in her. No, use your key. And so she goes up kind of sneakily because she doesn't want to be seen. She hides the key, and she goes around to the back because she feels so foolish, and she's worried, I'm going to make an embarrassment out of myself. I mean, here's the pastor trying to open a car with a different key. But she's obedient, and she goes in, and the key goes into the car. She's like, well, that's a start. And she turns it, and she hears a click. And it unlocks the car. They get her keys out. She goes home. They didn't have to break a window, right, or call AAA. It all was fine. But the miracle there wasn't opening the car. It was that Mary had this encounter with God, who spoke in that moment, I'm going to take care of you, Mary. I've got you. And it was a transforming moment. Even while she was missing her husband and grieving, he was just there reassuring her, I've got you. I've got you. Do you see how good the Lord is? You see how good he is? He cares for us. He cares for us. The Matthew 10:39 is true. The hairs of your head are numbered. The Father cares for you and for me. Well, even though we see God traveling with Naaman, we are looking in and we see this play out. He doesn't see it, not yet, but he will. Well, this encounter with the servant girl causes a domino effect. The king of Aram writes a letter to the king of Israel explaining the situation. Naaman leaves very well prepared. He's got the letter, and he's got quite a gift. He's got 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. That's a lot to carry with him. Why does he need that much money? Well, he's prepared for any red tape, right, with the king of Israel. He's also prepared to buy his healing. Because Elisha has something he needs. And in his perspective, well, when someone has something you need to give something to receive it, right? So he's bringing his money, getting ready for a transaction. Well, Naaman goes to Elisha's house, showing the full power and weight of his position. He's got his horses, he's got his chariots, he probably has the cart hauling the gifts. And he stops right in front of Elisha's house. Now, I'm sure the neighbors knew what was going on. This is like a parade going through your neighborhood. It was probably so loud. And everyone else is watching. Where is Elisha, though? He doesn't even come out. He doesn't even give Naaman the dignity of a wave out the door. He sends his messenger out. And this is what the messenger says. Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Well, how do you think Naaman responds to that? He's furious. He says, that's not why I came here. Look at the gold. Look at the talents. I give it to you right now. Just heal me. He's furious. I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Do you notice the me language? I thought he'd come out to me. I thought he would wave his hand over it and cure me of my leprosy. Do you see how detached he is? This isn't even his Lord. He doesn't even know God. It's Elisha's God. I thought he would call on the name of his God. Doesn't even know him yet. He just expects that because he came with all of his wealth and all of his power and all of his prestige and his history of success, that Elisha, you just wave your hand over it and it would just go away. Just give me that quick fix so I can leave. But does God work like that? God, who is intimately active in our lives, the one who has walked with you and cared for you even when you haven't seen it. Is that what healing is? Is it just a transaction? And we have to ask the question, is there anywhere in our faith that we've made our relationship with God transactional? Where you can call it the slot machine prayer life, right? Where you just come, ask for what you need or want, and then just go on. And you fail to see the one who is right there with you, walking with you every minute of the day, of the night, who in his sovereign care has his hand over your life. Well, God is not content to let Naaman have a quick fix and just go on his way. He wants Naaman to know the one that has known him and traveled with him. Naaman's servants, this is verse 13, Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, became clean like that of a young boy. Now I have to wonder, when I just picture Naaman begrudgingly dipping himself in the water. He probably hasn't cooled off yet. He's angry. He feels insulted. That first time he goes in, comes up, goes in a second time, comes up, goes down a third time. I wonder, did the healing happen gradually, or did he have to go through all 7 times without seeing anything, but just going under the water, coming back up again? And on that 7th time, he comes up and he touches his skin. And he must have just frozen on the spot. It's gone. The leprosy is gone. In fact, scripture says it was skin like a young boy. It was fresh. It was new. And Naaman, when he went back to Elisha, he didn't say, "You are right. The Jordan worked. That was the trick. That was the magical fix." He didn't say that. He says, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." Do you see what God was up to here? He didn't answer Naaman with all the pomp and circumstance that Naaman wanted. He answered gently and quietly and called Naaman to pure obedience so that he would encounter the living God. Because God is way more interested in you encountering him and you and knowing him than just a quick fix. And God heals quickly, doesn't he? We're not saying he doesn't do that. He does. But more than that, more than anything, it's about knowing him and coming to the feet of Jesus. Because here is the good news. The one that knew you before the foundations of the world has walked with you up to this very point and will continue to do so all your days. And then in eternity, you will see him face to face. But he is with you now. And he knows your deepest needs. He knows your greatest fears. He knows your most painful wounds. And his invitation is, bring it to me. Bring it to the one that's walked with you and knows you and cares for you. There is transformation when we go to the feet of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your heart for us. Thank you that your love is so deep and so big that we could swim in it. Thank you that your grace is just beyond our understanding, that your goodness and your faithfulness to us throughout all of our days. Lord, we can look back and testify, yes, we have seen you. Yes, we have. Thank you. And Lord, we want to see you more. We want to see you in our brokenness and our needs. We want to know you, Jesus, our healer, our sustainer, our savior. Amen.